Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that worship is not a performance and that frail creatures of dust can sing imperfectly and we can mess up, nothing be right, struggles in the week, struggles during the day. And yet we can come together and sing praises to you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing your children. Lord, thank you for visiting. Thank you for being here. Thank you for stooping. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves, to our own thoughts and opinions. Lord, you are the object of our desires. You are the object of our love. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail so miserably. Lord, as we continue in this journey, help us, Lord, to embrace the truth of your scripture and let it change us. May we see you and you only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, for those who have been at the marriage conference, it's been fantastically great. And the food has even been good. So, but it's been wonderful. We had 50 people Friday, and we have folks sick, and please keep praying for people in our church. But it has been so good to be together and listen to these truths. Some of them very hard, but truths nonetheless, and for us to grow in our marriages. Because I will tell you this, a church is only going to be as strong as the marriages that is made up in it. So I wanted to tell you a story. I did, Angie and Glenn even came to the wedding, and they have a great marriage. And they came to the wedding conference, and I did their marriage counseling, and they both agreed in marriage counseling. How long? Was that 16 years ago, Angie? 11. So they both agreed that Angie was going to take care of all the little stuff, all the minute stuff in the marriage, and Glenn was going to take care of the big stuff. So Friday night, asked Glenn, I said, Glenn, how's everything going? He said, man, because they just had a wedding anniversary. He said, man, it's going great. I've not had to make one decision yet. No, I'm teasing. I'm messing with you. So, but we do have one more on forgiveness and forbearance. So, buckle up, and I hope you come. We're having taco bar or tacos. So, so come and be a part of it. All right. Well, we're on this journey, and as you know, I'm not the greatest when it comes to topical messages. That's just not how I'm built, but I've been wanting to do this series for a long, long time, and I just felt like it was right. And so it's called The Grace of Suffering in Christ. So we're going to do part 3 this morning of this series, The Grace of Suffering in Christ. Oh, I was supposed to, my wife wanted me to make sure all the ladies knew that even if if you weren't prepared, if you wanted to stay after church for birthday meals, and there's enough food back there. So all the ladies, please come and be a part. So the grace of suffering in Christ is a series that we are in. If you would turn to one verse, we're going to look at a lot of verses today, but to start out in John chapter 16, verse 33, it's a very well-known verse, but it's interesting. It's the last verse right before the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17. And in this verse, Jesus says in 16:33, he says this, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." So if you notice, if you unpack this, which we're not, but he doesn't say in him you're not going to have any troubles. Did you notice he said, you're going to have peace in me, but in this world you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. It's a verse that many of us are familiar with, and we've even quoted. And Jesus told us to be expectant of trouble in this world. And even if we know that this is true, that we know that trouble is coming, and we've talked about this the last 2 weeks, even when we know that trouble is coming, we're still always surprised, aren't we? And troubled and heavy and all kind of other emotional experiences. We still have questions of why and how and what's the basis, what's going on. And if we are honest and searching believers, To a certain degree, all of us, to a certain degree, could answer why and how and what. We can answer these questions under one really all-encompassing truth. And the truth is the sovereignty of God, which we hammer here. We talk about the sovereignty of God in the good times, and we talk about them in bad times. We discuss this topic all the time. It's on every page of Scripture. You cannot escape it. And when we rightly understand this issue, this reality that God is sovereign, and we properly embrace this truth personally, it will serve us. It will help us have a foundation. It will help us through which we can interpret a lot of different struggles in our lives and different circumstances of life. Knowing about sovereignty, or knowing about the Lord's providential plan and his grace and working out his ultimate plan in our lives, working his sovereign will in all things, does not mean we accept it properly under circumstances when those, as we called it last week, when the personal tsunamis hit. It's not that just because we have this knowledge and understanding of what Scripture talks about that we still don't act like Chicken Little, right? The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Oh, the sky is falling. But it should help us. And as we gather ourselves up and say, Griffin, get right. And we think and we make ourselves and discipline our hearts and minds. It should help us to have hope in even the most difficult and the less clear aspects of our life. Now, I brought this book up here because I hope everyone at New Hope should, if you're a member, you should have read this. But if you haven't, and if you've fallen through the cracks for some reason, we have a stack of them in the back on the table. And I have a case of them in the prayer room. I want you to get it. This is a study that will help you, and it will be worth your while. It will help you in all areas of your life if you just take this book and just start going through it. It is a group of articles that they gathered together that Arthur Pink wrote on the sovereignty of God, actually, to the newspapers. And they gathered these weekly articles that he would write on the sovereignty of God, and they put it together for you. So, it's not over your head. It is going to make you think, and I will tell you this, it will plow you under. And you need to be plowed under, right? But, so it's a reading that's worth your while, and it's a study on this issue of the sovereignty of God and how it practically plays out in our lives. For the Lord God Almighty is a free agent. And what I mean by this is God is under no obligation to anyone or anything. He is God. If God was under an obligation to you or to anybody, He would not be God. He owes no one, and He knows all things, and He is all-powerful. He is a free agent. To do or to not do what is best in His life, in our lives, to work out this plan that is best in our lives. It is in this way that our Heavenly Father chooses as part of His perfect plan to bring suffering into the lives of various believers through different circumstances with varying results to accomplish in us His objective. Okay, I'm going to read that again. All right. I tried to break it up and I just couldn't, so I left it together. It is this issue that He's a free agent. He doesn't owe us anything. That's the thought. He doesn't owe any man. He's not obligated. Only to do His will is He obligated. So in this thought, in this way, your Heavenly Father chooses, as part of His perfect plan, to bring suffering into our lives, into the lives of various believers, through different circumstances, with varying results, to accomplish in you, in us, His objective. Okay? I use the term varying results on purpose because we may not learn what He desires in each circumstance or in every situation. But ultimately, God will accomplish His task of making us like Christ Jesus. If you are His child, He is going to press into you that image of His Son. We know that from Scripture, the Lord's sphere of operation is all-encompassing. He uses all things. So I'm going to use two verses that are very well known. We have used them a gazillion times, but we're going to use them again. You can write them down. You know it. You've heard it. I want you to listen. The first one is in, of course, Isaiah 45. Verse 7. It's a verse that when we first lost our first child, that I was driving her home from the hospital, the Lord gave me this verse because I did not know how to answer my wife and look at her as she was broken. And this verse came and I looked at her and I said, honey, God is sovereign. And we are going to trust Him. Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And then another verse that you know so well. I mean, Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good. And this is the part that I don't think people think about. To those who, what? For those who love God. So, this is meaning we understand that all God uses all things. But the ones that understand are the ones that what? Love God. And are called. Yes, thank you. That's the rest of the verse. And to those who are called. But if you love God, you're called, right? That's a one and the same. So these two verses are so easily accessible and we know them. But if you keep reading in Isaiah 45, just a couple of verses down, Isaiah says to God's people, why do you strive with your Maker? Why do you fight with Him? Right? So why, when these things come into our lives, why are we so quick to want to fight with God? Suffering, trials, pain, and any kind of adversity. And I will tell you this, even self-induced, even when we are just rebellious and hard-hearted and stiff-necked, that we face as believers, we are certainly under His sovereign control and He works things out in our lives for His honor and glory. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do not mean He makes you sin. He's just God Almighty. And He works all things. He is going to accomplish in you exactly what He wants. Some of us just have to go to the woodshed more than others, right? And I'm speaking from one with experience. The Lord has to teach me a lot of times the hard way. And I will be honest with you, my girls learn a lot better than my boys do. I have to look at my sons all the time and say to my boys often, son, I'm sorry. You are like your dad. God is going to do this in your life. I never chased my kids around wondering what are they going to do, because I knew God was going to do what He was supposed to do in their lives. I didn't have to be a helicopter dad or mom. Right? Hello? It got real quiet. Because God is going to do that, what is His perfect will in their lives. And so, in all of these sufferings and trials and pains and adversities, we can trust His sovereignty. So, I have laid out for you, and I want you to know I cut them back. I had 12 lessons that I wanted to share with you on what lessons we should learn from God's suffering. And I cut it back for you to 8. Y'all should be laughing. But this morning, we're only going to cover 3. Okay? So we're only going to get 3 lessons, and we're going to come back next week, and I'm going to give you the other 5. Okay? Lessons we should learn from our suffering. The first one is a very simple one, but it's a most difficult one. The first lesson is this. It should test the strength of our faith. The classic text that everyone uses. I've been reading so many different Puritans and books on the power of suffering in a believer's lives. The classic text that everybody goes to is Abraham's test. But there's a lot of them. There's a lot of different, we could go to Noah, we can go to Moses, we can go to in Daniel with Daniel himself and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I mean, there's so many tests where God does these things in our lives. But the classic text is Abraham. You don't have to turn there, because I really want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The hall of faith. You know where I'm going. But in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham took Isaac, his son, and gathered up to go to sacrifice Isaac. And we see in this, and really you can read it in the first 12 verses, verse 1 through 12, you see Abraham's obedience, that God called him to do this, and Abraham was obedient, and he set out to do it in the first 3 verses of that text. And then you see something interesting, and you've heard many people say it, and I think it's probably in verse 5, it might be in verse 6. When Abraham tells the servants, stay right here, we will be right back. 5 or 6, y'all know the story. And it's real interesting to me, because I believe Abraham was showing his faith that he was trusting God, and God was going to take care of this. And that I think Abraham wasn't just trying to put them off. I think he was really speaking what was in his heart. Truly, we will be back. I think it was an act of faith. And then as you keep reading through the story, you see and you remember. What do you remember what Isaac said to him? I'm trying not to get choked up, but it's Father and Son, and they're walking together. And the son asks him, you know the story. What does his son ask him? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And do you remember what Abraham responded? God will provide. And in that children's Bible story, we see this. I mean, truly, could there be a greater test than that? You have a sick child and you tell me there's a greater test on earth than that. You hear me? And you see this man walking through this, and then we see it in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just read it. Verse 17. Just three verses. By faith, Abraham, what does it say? When he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense. He had received him basically from the dead. Do you get that language, what he's saying? How old was Abraham and Sarah? Old. Dead. Figuratively, right? That's what he was saying. That's what the scripture is saying. That God gave him this son basically from a dead womb. And he was trusting God. And this is what was so amazing. How did Abraham, and I want you to think about this. How did Abraham even know what being raised from the dead? Think about this in Scripture. Did he have any example of that at all? No. Where did that thought come from? God. It had to have been God. That he was sitting there going, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to trust my God. I'm going to do this. And Dad, where's the sacrifice? God's going to provide. I'm going to do this. Trials. Suffering. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son because he trusted that the Lord would keep his promise in Isaac. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 said. That's what the word said. Through Isaac will this come about. And Abraham was like, well, I believe God, this is going to come through Isaac. Even though he had no knowledge of a resurrection from the dead. This should help us. These should give us handles in our most difficult situations. The most dark times in our lives, we should look at different examples like this and find a sense of trust with God. This also shows us that our Lord does put us to the test, and that our test very often involves people that we hold very dear. Right? And some of you, some of us, me, you, we may have to offer up our own Isaac, giving the ones we love the most over to the Lord. Abraham's obedience to the faith in the most difficult of trials is a great model for you and I. In theology, there is a, especially Puritan theology, they use this, and it's so simple of a phrase, they use this as, they call it faith revealing trials. Faith, think about it. Faith revealing trials, and they use this wording for a reason. And they use this wording because of this. The Lord doesn't have to test any one of us to know what's in our hearts. He already knows. Don't think you're hiding anything, right? He already knows. What he is helping us do is he is helping us take inventory and to self-examine, because some of us don't like to deal with our junk. And God presses us into self-examination, into self-inventory. Now, I'm going to read a couple of verses with you, for you. One verse is also familiar because of Hezekiah and because we just went through Isaiah. But if you write down 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31, says this. Do you remember this was right after the Assyrians, and they were camping out, they were about to wipe Jerusalem off the face of the earth, and the angel of death came. You guys know, y'all remember all that. We went through all that. For weeks we went through that as we were going through Isaiah. And you remember after it was over and all these dead, 180, was it 185,000 or 180,000? A bunch. All of them dead. They were able to collect all their riches. And so they're, not only did God save them, God restored them. Because if you remember Hezekiah, was given, trying to pay off people. And gave them back their money and plus. And so the Babylonians, who were just not even a blip on the radar at that time, couldn't believe it. And they sent a group of people. They were like, you got to go. Because it word spread out throughout the whole world. And they were like, you got to go see what's going on. Is this true? And then in verse 31, says this. So they sent this group, and it says this in verse 31. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him, Hezekiah, that's who the him is, to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land. Look at this phrase. God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. The other thing, the other passage I want us to look at is the last chapter in Job. Job 42. When Job had gone through all that he went through, all the trials, all the suffering. Now, I don't want to make light of Hezekiah because you guys, if y'all remember, we painstakingly went through verse by verse all of Isaiah. And you remember, they were about to, the Assyrians had already conquered all the cities of Israel and were down in Judah and Jerusalem was it. And they were about to wipe Jerusalem, slam off the map. I mean, you don't think that's a trial? And then God, like that, did a miracle. And so, Job, you know the story of Job. God broke him. Took his family, his kids, his livestock, his home, his land. And then in the last chapter, after all of that, the first six verses of the last chapter, it says this, "Then Job answered the Lord, and he said this." This is Job's response after all of that. "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand." Job saying, "God, I've said some things and I'm a fool." That's what that says. That's the basic Hebrew. "I'm a foolish man. I've spoken without wisdom. Therefore, I've uttered what I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by my hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see. I see you. I've heard, but now I know. I see. Therefore, I abhor, detest myself, and repent in dust and ashes." Now, you can read the rest of the verse, the rest of the chapter. I'll just tell you this real quick. Job's friends, God's, and I'll just say this as a principle, be careful how you use Scripture. Be careful what you say to people, because if you twist it to your own, what you think, God has a way of dealing with you. So I'm just going to say that. But here you see a man, after going through all that he went through, he basically says, "I put my hand over my mouth. God, you're God, and I'm not. And I don't have to know as long as you know." Right? Amen? And so we see in this first point, by grace, God gives us the strength to walk through suffering in our lives. He gives us these trials. He gives us these situations. And they are a gift of grace. And part of this gift, part of it, is this first lesson. It's to test you. It's to test you. For yourself, for you to find out. For you to see yourself. I used to tell my boys all the time, and Beth's probably going to get mad at me for saying this, but I'm going to say this. We listen to people all the time that love us, and rightfully so, but there's a lot of times that they don't really tell us the truth. And so I used to tell my boys all the time, because they would get puffed up in how good looking they are or they think they are. And I would say, remember, your mom thinks you're good looking, not your dad. Okay? That happens with us too, that we sometimes don't deal with our junk, because we have people around us that aren't really telling us the truth. And they, it's okay, and I understand, and I understand the circumstances. Instead of really being biblically, you don't have to be mean. But let's just be truthful, biblical, and say, yeah, I love you, but you have junk in the trunk. Right? Now, there's a lot of people like this. I'm not going to make eye contact with the preacher. Point number two. He brings suffering into our lives to humble us. To humble us. The Lord sins and brings various trials and suffering to remind us, listen to this, of our great need for Him. Amen? You know, Beth and I hear very often, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm at the end of my rope. And I'm like, great! Because that's when things happen. Right? I'm at the end of my rope. The water is over my head. Awesome! Now it can happen. But we don't like that, do we? One passage in this for this point. And you guys know these. Y'all, this is so elementary, and I apologize, but we need to think about this. This is sort of a systematic theology lesson on suffering. But 2 Corinthians verse 7. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians, it is verse 7, but it's chapter 12, verse 7. You're probably like, 2 Corinthians, verse 7? What chapter? Okay, here goes. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. If you're writing it down, 7 through 10, if you want to know it. At least I should be exalted, unless I should be exalted. This is the Apostle Paul writing this through the Holy Spirit. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. lest I be exalted above measure. So this is the Apostle Paul. You need to remember, probably the most brilliant man that's ever walked the earth, okay? Truly. And God is, and he's explaining in these verses that God sent a messenger of Satan to humble him, to keep him humble. So if the Apostle Paul needs humbling, where does that put you and I, brothers and sisters? Let's be honest. If you're talking about, let's just say this. There can be some argument, but for this point, let's just start here. The Apostle Paul may have been not just the smartest person to ever walk the earth, but he probably was the greatest Christian man that we've ever known. Truly. How God used him, what God did in his life, the things, if this was a college football ranking, he would be definitely in the college playoff, right? Right? Some of y'all are going, I have no idea what you're talking about. So he's way up there, and Paul's saying, God has brought this to humble me. For me, let's keep reading. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with God 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, right? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, what? I am strong. We should just say, I believe that. Sign a contract and be, we shouldn't have to go through weeks of convincing after that, right? Such troubles remind us, acutely remind us, intimately remind us that we have no strength in ourselves. That He is the strength. He is the source. He is what helps us overcome. Man, I could tell y'all list of stories and testimonies of faith that I watch and I look at people and I go, I want to love Jesus that much that I can do whatever I need to do, right? I will never, ever forget that mother in China that was beaten so badly by her husband because of her Christian faith. And he didn't want her to go to church. And he left her for dead and literally broke every bone in her body. And her 5 sons found her. Christian women had picked her up because they knew she wasn't there for the Bible study. And the 5 sons found her at this Christian woman's house as they were nursing her back, carried her back. How many? She had stitches, zippers on every part, all over her body. And I watched Rebecca. She was with me on that trip, feeding her. She was praising God because through that, her five boys came to know Jesus. How do you get that out of your mind? Right? She didn't have any, she didn't have any eyes. And you know what? The sons asked, and all I could do was look at Leon, because they were like, "Pastor, how do we forgive our dad?" I was like, "Leon, you know, I shared a story Friday night about a friend, close, one of best friends. She was in our wedding, and Mike and Renee, Sally. I mean, all these pictures of trials and sufferings. And when we don't get our way, we whine. Right? Oh, woe is me. Divine power is found in our weakness, in our brokenness. When we are stripped of our strength, we have to learn to rest on Him alone, right? We have to. When God really does get us at the end of our rope, right? That's when we have nothing left to turn to. Not our intellect, not our strength, not other people, nothing. When we're at our ropes, at the end of the rope, at the bottom of the barrel, that's when we find Jesus. Most gladly, I would rather embrace my weakness and my brokenness that I can find the power of Christ. And I say that trembling. I embrace the weakness and the brokenness that I can find the power of Christ dwelling in me through the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to embrace my suffering. I want to embrace the circumstances of life. I don't want to run. I don't want to push it away. I don't want to manipulate it into my own contract. For when I am weak, then I'm made strong. Last point, and then we'll be dismissed. So He does this to test us. For our testing. For our sin. He does it also to humble us. But He does this through suffering, this act of suffering and trials in our lives. He does this to wean us away from worldly things. To wean us away. Now, I don't just mean money, although that is a part of it, but to wean us away from worldly things. We are a very materialistic society. Believers, hear me when I say this, that if you live here in the United States, you are in the upper 5% of the world, the wealthiest people in the world. We have a very high standard of living in America compared to the rest of the world. You've heard that. We've talked about that. You know this. Our conveniences, and I want you to hear this. I want you to hear me say this. I'm not telling you to get rid of everything and let's turn off the air condition. Let's do what they do in China, an underground church, and their benches that they sit on look like, it looks like just a 2x4. Strapped on little wood pegs at the end. And they sat on that for hours and hours. And I'm not saying all that, but I want you to hear me when I say this to you. Our conveniences and comforts in this world dull us. Dull our senses and ease us in the areas of life, and we forget our need for the Almighty. Did y'all know that? It's not that you forget it altogether. It just keeps a dull edge on our needs. We too quickly run to doctors and run to this and run to work and run to money and run to friends, and we, the comfort and the ease of our lives dull our need for the Almighty. We have forgotten how to live in the shadow of the Almighty. We have forgotten that this shadow that He is casting, that we are under His wing. We have forgotten because we're comfortable. We are comfortable. And when your body is comfortable, often our soul decays. And so God brings trials and troubles and tribulations and sufferings into our life to move us out of the holes, quite frankly, that we've wallowed out. Amen? He moves us out of our comfort zone. And for our good. Because boy, I love my chair. I do. And I love my bed. I love my bed. And I don't want to be interrupted. Right? Amen? I'm convinced that every man either has a brown or green chair. It's either brown or green that they love. And once they sit in it, don't try to get them out of it. But this comfort, this ease, it has a way of decaying us. It's been my observation. This is just the crazy musings of your lunatic pastor, okay? But it has been my observation. Take it for what it's worth. You take it, you leave it, whatever. But it's been my observation that most mature believers, as years pass by, will attribute less and less significance to the temporal things of this world that they've accumulated, and they will find an affection for more and more of the eternal things of God. I've watched mature believers, God may have blessed them tremendously, but it means less and less. And they may love it and share it and bless and rightfully so, right? But it has a whole lot less grip on them, right? As I watch, now listen to what my words, as I watch mature believers, they, as they grow through the years, it just has less and less meaning. And the things that really have meaning become more and more important. Right? He does this to help us. When the Lord brings certain trials and pains into our life, the material things of this world loses its grip. And through this process, it's a growing process, the Lord will reveal. And I just got to say this for the young people. Listen, I don't want you to be discouraged in this, because I want you to work hard. Do you hear me? Listen to me, young people. I want you to work hard. I want you to buy a home. I want you to buy a vehicle. I want you to be hard workers. But it has, as you mature in life, you see that those things have a whole lot less meaning, right? And they're eternal things. So young folks, don't hear your pastor say, just throw all this, but have the right mindset. Have the right, really, heart about it, right? Okay, all right. The Lord, through this process, the Lord will reveal our needs. He will. As He moves us out of these comfort holes, He will wean us away from the things of this world. One more passage and then we're done. In Hebrews again, chapter 11. There we are in Hebrews 11 again. Verse 24, this time with Moses. You can write it. It's three verses, 24, 25, and 26. This is what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. And by faith, Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy, listen to this, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the approach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasuries in Egypt, for he looked to a heavenly reward. So Moses rejected the riches and the sinful pleasures of Egypt and identified with his people and the sufferings of his people. Now, I would care to venture, if Brandon Griffin were in those shoes, And I'm going to use me as an example, but I could probably name any name out here. We would try to figure out, okay, Lord, you've given me all of this. How can I use this for your glory and still stay in the palace? I know me. Okay, Lord, we can start mission trips all over the world because I've got all this money at my disposal. By faith. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's clear. So, okay, we're at the end. Again, I told you that the ending was going to be the same. And here we are again. Embrace your sufferings. Don't push them away. Don't hide them. Stop covering them up. Stop trying to work your way around them. Stop trying to run from them. Just stop. Embrace them. Find the grace of God in them. Find God's face in them. Grow through them, right? Let the Lord use this in your life as the tool that it's supposed to be. Start praying this prayer. Lord, help me learn what you are trying to show me in this trial. Lord, help me grow. Do this. Because hear me. There's, like I said, from the very beginning in that one point that I read several times, there's various results that are going to happen. And God is a faithful dad. He's going to keep bringing these trials in your life to get you where He wants you to be. So if that is true, then logic should say, well, Lord, I want to learn what you're trying to teach me. Right? Now, there have been certain times, and I'm not going to talk about any of my, but there have been certain times in my home when discipline has had to happen with my kids. And I've walked in the bedroom to talk to Beth and said, you can check that one off the list. It won't happen again in the Griffin household. Let's start checking things off our list that God is disciplining us, right? Let's start checking them off. Because He's going to be a faithful dad and He's going to keep taking you to the woodshed. I hear it all the time. Griffin, here we are again. Right? Y'all are not amen in this. This is not a Pentecostal sermon. All right. The benediction and then the prayer. The benediction is this. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you flawless before the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, your scripture, that it is alive, that it does exactly what you intend it to do. You know everybody here. You know all the hearts. Nothing's hidden. Lord, grant repentance. Do the work that only you can do. Help us as we try to find handles in this world and as we struggle, Lord, as we are walking, and Lord, we want to be faithful to You. We want to walk with You. We want to know You. And Lord, sadly, quite often that takes trials and pain and suffering. So help us, Lord, to embrace these things joyfully for the cross, for the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together before we go. And it starts off, it says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." And we think that that's generally good things. But what Brandon just preached is that all things that God brings into our life are a blessing because we're being conformed into the image of Christ. Let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.